often the announcement, the way the announcement is done is the announcement. On January 24th, 1984, a guy by the name of Steve Jobs made an announcement at the Apple shareholders meeting. And it's the first time he introduced the Macintosh computer. And so what he did is he had the Macintosh computer introduce itself. For the first time ever, the computer spoke. And in its computer voice, it said, "Hello, I am Macintosh. It sure is great to get out of that bag." And it went on for a little bit, and everybody was amazed. The announcement, the way the announcement was done, was the announcement. Steve Jobs, over the years, was a master at making announcements. But even better than that is God Almighty. He knows how to make an announcement. And there are so many layers of truth, so many layers of insight in the way that God announced the birth of Jesus, starting hundreds of years before he was born. We will peel back a few of those layers to learn what God is saying to us tonight. Now, as we get ready to do that, I suspect that some of you will be saying, "I already know all about how Jesus was born." And if that's you, you don't have to raise your hand. I just want you to say a short prayer to God right now and say, "God, teach me something that will increase the joy in my life." So, let's jump in. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. "That night there were shepherds staying in the field nearby, guarding their flock of sheep. Suddenly," now get this, "there was no warning. They were talking about the day. They were discussing the things that happened, and, hey, did you see that Sophie's lamb got stuck over in that crevice again? You know, man, it seems like every boom, there were angels, just like that." It wasn't like they were noticing things for a while. They were noticing, "Oh, that's weird, and that's weird." All of a sudden, there were the angels. "An angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them." Not like there was a light up there. They were surrounded by this radiant light. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will be great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, if that wasn't bad enough, here's what happened. Suddenly, the angel was joined with a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Don't, as you think of that, do you hear the disparity in that announcement? An army of angels announcing it, but where's Jesus born? In a manger. Have you ever wondered if God could take some of the money from the, you know, baby announcement budget and move some of that over to, you know, upgrade Mary to at least a birthing center, right? It wasn't a budget issue. There was a purpose behind that? And that's what we're going to jump into tonight. See, the first thing we see is God used shepherds. God used shepherds. They were lowly shepherds. We have kind of fantasized shepherds in our minds, but they were the lower caste in that society. They were, if you were going to make an announcement and you were going to contact an ad agency and say, I need to make this announcement all over the area, who should we make it to? Shepherds would not even make it on the long list. Shepherds weren't believed in that culture. They were looked down on. King David was a shepherd, and if you remember, when King David was selected, his brothers didn't even include him in the family because he was a shepherd. And so if you had a son that was a shepherd and you went through the list of kids you had, you wouldn't mention the son that was a shepherd because he really didn't matter. That's who the shepherds were in that culture. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever been looked down on? Have people looked at you or talked to you in a way where you feel less than? Has this been true of you where, you know, you were less than others? I think we've all been there at one point or time, but God notices the lowly. And here's what I want you to notice. When you feel that way, that's actually a megaphone. And by God speaking through the shepherds, he was using a megaphone to get that word out to other people. God notices the lowly. But that still doesn't tell us why the Messiah was announced to the shepherds. A baby in a manger would make sense to shepherds. Here's a possible conversation. Hey, Clem, that baby in the manger is just like you were. Shut up, Marv. At least I wasn't born next to an outhouse like you were. You know, that is extra biblical. That is not actually in Scripture. Just so you know, the pastor was saying there's a guy named Clem in the Bible. No, but that's a possible. Shepherds would understand. Hey, because they were lowly, they would understand somebody being born in a manger. Some of them may have had those accommodations at one point in their life. But imagine if it was the other way around. Imagine if Jesus was born in a Pharisee's palace. Could the shepherds go? No, they couldn't. If they wanted to, they wouldn't even be allowed in. They were stinky shepherds. A baby in a manger, now that's something that a shepherd could be excited about. Which begs the question, why would God have Jesus to be born in a manger? Doesn't that kind of present a poor image of God? Like, oh, you mean all God can afford is a manger? Oh. Why would God have him being born in a manger? You see, when announcements are made to the upper echelon first, it communicates that the people at the bottom don't really matter. What did this announcement mean? It means that everybody matters. God used shepherds to show everybody matters to God. Everybody matters to God. That's why God announced the shepherds. He wanted everybody to know in his announcement, it wasn't a computer speaking. It was God speaking to shepherds. And here's the thing. They would tell everybody what happened, but nobody would believe them. Shepherds were not allowed to be witnesses in court because nobody believed them. And the shepherds would go around, the Messiah is born, the Messiah is born. Oh, right, the Messiah is born. Good, thank you. What an idiot, you know? Nobody would believe them. But that's who God started with. And they started spreading the word. Here's the application. You matter. You matter. Your weird neighbor matters. That embarrassing family member that you get to see tomorrow, they matter. The homeless guy you try to avoid, they matter. You matter. They all matter. God used shepherds to show that everybody matters to him. And then God used strips of cloth. Why did Luke mention that detail? See, what we need to understand is these are Levitical shepherds. They were of the tribe of Levi, and their job was to raise the sheep that would be sacrificed in the temple. And that's what they did. And so they would know this passage in Exodus 12:5. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. With no defects. So what do you do to a lamb to make sure there's no defects? Because it would be a waste of time to raise a lamb, and you get it's 1 year old, and you look at it, oh, look at this. There's a blemish right there. Oh, yeah, that's when he got in that briar bush. Oh, and look at this. Look at this mark here. Oh, that was when they got stuck in a crevice, and we had to pull them out. So what did they do? When a lamb was little, they would wrap the lamb in strips of cloth. And they wrapped the lambs in strips of cloth, and they would say, oh, if a lamb was wrapped in strips of cloth, then this is a lamb that has a special purpose. That lamb has a special purpose because it's wrapped in strips of cloth. Most of the people in that community would not know that. Shepherds, they knew that. They understood that. And so when they saw the baby Jesus in strips of cloth, they knew God is planning something for this baby, this Messiah, because he had strips of cloth on him. He was born for a purpose. We are born for a purpose. Acts 13:36 says, for David, after he served the purpose of God for his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers. David fulfilled his purpose, and then he died. And guess what? That happens to you and me as well. We have a purpose, and then when our purpose is done, we die. How many of you are still alive? Just do a couple of people didn't raise their hands. I don't know what that means. Worse off people, you know what I'm going to say next, right? If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. God has you here for a reason. Just like the strips of cloth on lambs, the strips of cloth on baby Jesus, Jesus was here for a purpose. You are here for a purpose. God has a plan for you. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. And what is life? Life is the opportunity to figure out what that is and to use that and to invest in your purpose. That's life. God used shepherds, God used strips of cloth, and then God used a manger. Why did God use a manger? In verse 7, it says, she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for him anywhere else. He went where there was room. Why? Because everyone was ordered to their ancestral place. Like, for me, If I had to go to my ancestral place, I would go to New Paris, Indiana, or Arthur, Illinois. Arthur, Illinois is where my dad came from, so I would go there. Well, all the people that were in Bethlehem that would trace their lineage back to King David, well, they had lots of kids, and their kids had lots of kids, and so there were tons of people. And poor Mary had to stop 17 times a day. You know, they'd be walking along, and there, Mary goes, "Joseph, Joseph, what? Oh, again? Yeah. We're never going to make it on time, right?" And so they got there late, and there was, everything was full. Until one guy, one resourceful innkeeper goes, "Oh, you know what? Like, it's not much, but there's like this place where the cattle are, and it's in a cave, but there's a manger. I mean, I'm sorry, but that's all I've got." And so that's what they took. Out of desperation, they took it. Why a manger? Because Jesus goes wherever he's given space. Jesus goes wherever he's given space. Jesus is not demanding. Jesus has never said, "I demand that you let me in your life." What does he say? There's this passage in Revelation 3, verse 20. "Look, I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we'll share a meal together as friends." Now, here's the shocking thing about that verse. That verse was written to pagans, right? No, that verse was written to a church. And the church was busy doing everything else, but they left Jesus out in the cold. "We're busy." And Jesus said, I'll go wherever there's room. I'll go wherever there's room, wherever you give me space. So, are you giving Jesus space in your life? How can you do that? How can you give him space in your life? Here's how you do it. There's four things that are a part of that. Number one, repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away." Repent sounds like a Bible word. It's really simple. I learned to repent when I was a freshman in high school. At school. Really, this is how we did it. I was in marching band. And we learned to do an about face. And that's what repent means. It's a military term. It means to turn and go the other direction. You repent and you believe that Jesus is who he says he is. John 3:16, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And then there's something that you need to understand. Ephesians 2:8-9, "God saved you by his grace when you believed so that you can't take credit for it." No one can go around and go, "See, I'm pretty good. God likes me." No, you can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. And then John 1:12 says this, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." Received him. To those who received him. That's an important thing. Let me demonstrate it this way. Alex, can you? I'm gonna give you a pen. Do you believe me? Do you believe I'm gonna give it to you? Okay, is it yours? Why not? How do you make it yours? And you reach out. Is it yours now? Because yeah. You received it. Merry Christmas. That's, you have to receive it. 8 years ago, the day after Christmas, I packed up my house and I moved. And I lost in the move a gift, a series of gifts that I got on Christmas Day, and I couldn't find them. My mother-in-law bought me a shirt, and I could not find that shirt. And I'm not kidding you, 363 days later, I was going through some boxes, and there was something else on the top of it. And I finally opened it up and took the stuff off the top, and I was like, there it is. I finally received that gift. There was also some popcorn with chocolate on it. It wasn't good. But I finally received it. And you may be like I was. And you may say, you know, yeah, I know Jesus loves me. I know all that stuff. But that's not important until you receive Jesus. You receive his gift of salvation. That's the important thing. To receive that gift and make him yours. So that's what we wanted to do, give you an opportunity to do tonight. Here's the bottom line. I need to give Jesus space in my life. So let's just pray right now. Close your eyes, bow your heads, and if you've never done that and you say, tonight, I want to really celebrate Christmas tomorrow as a child of God, just pray this. Dear Jesus, I repent. I turn my back on the way I've been living. I believe that you love me and that you died for me. I understand that my salvation is not something I earn, but it's a gift from you. And now I receive Jesus, and I become your child. In Jesus' name, amen.